complete this chapter here this morning. Father, we are so grateful to be here. And as we're reminded, Lord, this entire weekend, there's a reason that it's called Memorial Day, Lord, and that is we're to remember, we're to commemorate those who not only are serving currently, but all of those who paved the way for those who are serving today. And we know, Lord, that we live in a society now that frowns on hostilities and with this mentality that can't we all just get along? And Lord, you know the reality of that is no, we can't. It's never happened throughout history, and it's not going to happen. And so it's just a pipe dream. And because that's the way it is, and there is tyranny, and there is all of the other things that are in the world, Lord, sometimes you have to stand and you have to fight, especially, Lord, if you've been attacked. And so we pray, God, for all of those. But we know that we wouldn't even be where we are without those who've gone far and long before us. And so, Lord, we pray for all of those families who are touched in some way, small or large, by those who were serving, Lord, and those who have served. And we just pray a special blessing on them. And we just pray once again that you'd watch over the troops and their families while they're back here. Watch over them there. And then, Lord, as we turn our attention now to your scripture and we look at Luke's gospel, we understand, Lord, that Luke is writing to us. That was his purpose, unlike John and Matthew and more like Mark, Lord. He's writing to those of us who may not be that familiar with what we know today as Judaism and the all of the stuff that comes out of the Old Testament. And so, Lord, I pray that we would take Luke's message to heart, and that as we understand it, we would understand the detail that he gives us to explain things. And Lord, and that's what we're going to look at here this morning as we get into both the messenger, Lord, John had been announced, and then Lord, your announcement last time is what we looked at, and then we're going to look at how this affected those immediately surrounding this event, Lord, that would not just change history, but would change eternity. So God, open our eyes to see what you would have us to see. Give us the understanding, Lord, and help us to leave this place closer to you than we were when we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we've been looking at Luke's gospel. Now, we talked about this and through all of our introductory stuff. And Luke's is a very detailed gospel. Luke was a Gentile, and when we looked at that first part there in those first four verses, was introducing this and writing the letter to one individual who seems to have had some kind of authority, this fellow by the name of Theophilus, which is really loved of God. And so we can see that there was, there is some debate as to whether this is just written to all believers, but because he calls him most excellent, it would appear that it's an individual of some authority. It does seem that he is not a Jew, so he's not a Hebrew, he's not familiar with what all of the prophets had to say, and as we're going to see here this morning, this is why Luke kept all of the records that he had gathered from all the people that he had been in contact with while he was in Jerusalem for the 2 years that Paul, because remember, he went to Jerusalem with Paul, and Paul had gotten arrested and was in prison in Caesarea, and that gave Luke time, apparently, as far as we know, that's what happened, that he spent time kind of going around and talking to everybody that had been closely associated with, and that's what the information that he's talking about that he had gathered together when he put his gospel together, and then he directed it towards this person or persons, it really doesn't matter, Theophilus, to explain these things. And so the main focus of this is, of course, the Son of Man. Luke gives us a side of Jesus that the other three don't. Now remember that from the four gospels, three of them are called the synoptics. That is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those three, they run together. That's why they're called the synoptics. There's very much a lot of relationship that goes between them, and each portrays Jesus in a unique and distinct way. Matthew really focuses on the Old Testament, the fact that Jesus is the heir of Abraham, and that he is the fulfillment of the prophecy. And so Matthew's gospel is just chock full of references to old time prophecies being fulfilled. And then Mark, of course, takes a more simpler approach. Of course, we believe that it was actually Mark was recording what Peter had said, which shouldn't surprise us then, that Mark's is the shortest of the three Gospels. And he looks at Jesus as being one that served, that Jesus is constantly on the move and doing and saying in the Gospel of Mark. And we often see this phrase in Mark repeatedly, immediately, immediately, immediately. And that's just telling us that Mark is moving this thing from one thing to another. And of course, if Peter was the one that was dictating the letter as Mark recorded, recorded that, that would make a lot of sense, because Peter is probably a lot more like you and I than we would like to admit. A bit abrasive, a bit forward, a bit mouthy, shall we say. And so we was not interested in the details. And that's what you get from the Gospel of Mark. And whereas Matthew's Gospel takes us back to the origin of who Jesus was, back to Abraham, because he's focused on the Jew, and therefore Jesus is the line of Judah, Mark is focused on his servanthood and has no genealogy, because you don't worry about the genealogy from a servant. And Mark portrays him as that aspect. And then we come to Luke, and Luke looks at him as a physician, as a Gentile physician in particular. Luke is looking at him from a human perspective. Now, there's a lot of stuff in there that identifies that Jesus is much more than human, but the point is that's the focus, and of course the audience that Luke was trying to write to. And then an underwriting theme of that is redemption, that we see it over and over and over again. Then without a redeemer, there is no redemption. And he just builds this whole thing, and he keeps repeatedly telling us, and we looked at all of this stuff, that you see Gentiles, you see nations, you see all people, over and over and over again in Luke's gospel, because that's what he's concerned about. So that was the introduction, and then we moved into the preparation, and this was sort of setting the stage now for the entrance of Messiah. And we're not probably going to get to that this week, but all of this stuff is sort of the groundwork. It's the foundation. And if we don't understand that foundation, when we get there and see what Luke is going to build upon that once Jesus gets here, from Luke's perspective, things tend to get a little bit cloudy and a little bit confused. And so the preparation is very significant. And we talked about how immediately it started off with Gabriel visiting Zacharias as he was performing his duties of lighting the menorah, and of the person that was with him, of taking the bread. And this was a big deal, standing outside of the Holy of Holies. And it was there that Gabriel met with him and explained to him what was going to happen. And of course, we know the doubt that was in Zacharias's heart. And so the angel Gabriel had said, listen, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have a son in your old age, because basically, and I'm paraphrasing here, nothing is impossible with God. And when you do, you're going to name him John. You're going to name him that Yahweh is gracious. That's what John means. Because you see, through him, he's going to be preparing the way for the one who would actually bring grace. Okay? And that's what John's gospel focuses on. That's that fourth gospel that takes it the other step. That's why he's not a part of that. Because he looks at the divine side, and right off in the get-go of John's gospel, he puts in there that the law came through Moses. But, in contrast, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. So the messenger was even bringing that message. And we're going to talk about all the significance of that. And so he's telling Zechariah that this is what's going to happen in your old age. And of course, there's the doubt, there's the fear, there's probably the confusion. I mean, we got to give the old fellow credit, right? I mean, that kind of had to be a bit of a freaky experience. And so he walks out, of course, unable to speak, because that's the punishment now. So doubt is going to come out, so we're going to stop that. We're not going to let you be wondering. And so they quiet his mouth. And of course, he returns, and Elizabeth, we all know the story. We've talked about it lots of times at Christmas and stuff. And of course, she conceives and this child. And so this is what's going on. And then right after that, then Gabriel is dispatched. And where he's in the south now, where Zacharias was at, he now just goes a few miles north, which is probably not a big deal for an angel. But anyways, he goes north just a little way, shows up in Galilee. And then he's sent once again to speak to Mary. And we've talked about this before, that God had sovereignly chosen Mary to be the one that would bring the Savior into the world. And of course, there's confusion with her as well. The difference is, even though she was asking questions, she just said, hey, let it be as you've already said. So a young girl doesn't have all the understanding, but she is blessed by this. And we looked at there that what the angel says to her, because she's naturally confused. Well, I've never been with a man. How can this happen? And of course, the impossibility factor comes up again, right? And so he says, no, the power of the Spirit is going to come on you. So Jesus has no earthly father. His father is heaven. And that's the line that he carries. And that comes from his divine nature. That's what gives us his divine nature. And once again, that's where John's gospel differentiates and takes us. Okay? So now the announcements have been made. Now the significance of this is to keep in mind that prior to this event, or these events, I should say, and of course the other gospels record Joseph being told or addressed by the angel as well, that what has happened now with the angel speaking, whether to Joseph, whether to Mary, with Elizabeth, or even Zacharias himself, that what was happening there, that was the first time in 400 years that the voice of God had been heard. And of course, as we understand these things, we see that from the book of Malachi, okay, to Matthew, there was that period that oftentimes we look at as the 400 silent years. And though verbally they may be silent, certainly practically they were not. Because God used those years, as we've said so many times in the past, to prepare the world for the arrival of the King of the Son of God. That's what that was all for. He used the Greeks to give one world language to the people. He threw out Alexander out there and had him do his thing and made everybody start speaking Greek, which is what we call the Hellenization of the world. So there was a universal language that was being spoken when Jesus came. And then he used Rome to go in there and build all the roads so that the gospel, just like Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So God used Rome to get that prepared so that from Jerusalem the gospel could go to the entire world. So though they may be silent, those 400 years may have been silent verbally, certainly God was active as he always is in history, because God is always at work, which is why history is what?
His story.
See, that's what we need to remember. So this is where we've been. So we've talked about these announcements. And so with those announcements, the silence or apparent quote-unquote silence of God is now broken. Okay? So now the ladies are going to start getting together, and this is where we're going to go. Now Elizabeth blesses Mary. This is the first one. Okay, this is Mary. She finds out about this, and of course there's a 3 month difference between the two miraculous births that are going to take place. John, it turns out, is about 6 months older than his soon-to-be cousin, and that's what's all taking place here. So when this all happens, and right after Gabriel is spoken, now Mary arose in those days, we read in verse 39, and she went into the hill country with haste. Can you imagine what that young lady must have felt like? I mean, I think we forget about that sometimes. We've so much looked at this from our, I don't want to say, well, from just our Western mindset fixed on all of this and trying to adapt it and make it look, you know, and as we would say, kosher to our taste here. The reality of this is a young village girl who probably had very little as well as her family. And all of a sudden, at a very young age, and remember, for us, we shudder to think of someone marrying at 14, and yet it is absolutely common and has been throughout history. It's only in the West that that's not a big deal. I mean, to this day, I can take it to Belize, as we've said before, and there are 14-year-olds with 2-3 kids. So it's not, it's repulsive to us, but to the rest of the world, it's normal. Now, we don't know what age she was, but she was probably relatively young. But you can just imagine what this must have felt like. I mean, she's just seen an angel. Now, whether she knew it was Gabriel or not, we don't know. But we do know one thing, that whenever Gabriel shows up, he's talking about who? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Messiah. That's his job. He's the messenger, angelos. He's the messenger of Messiah. That's his role. That's what he does. Whether he's talking to Daniel in the Old Testament, you know, whether he's talking to these folks in the New Testament, his message is always about Jesus. Always. More accurately, Yeshua, which is going to be bigger for us here in just a few minutes. Okay, so she rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste. You know, she believed this, but like you and I, God does these miraculous things, and we see all of these things, and we know that it's happened, but we still have a hard time getting a hold of it. You ever know, you know what I'm talking about? It's still like, I still can't believe that God has done this amazing thing, right? And then she went to a city now in Judah. And so notice, she's gone from Galilee, so now she's down in the southern region down there in Judah, which is, of course, where Jerusalem was at. And she entered the house of Zacharias, and she greeted Elizabeth. And it happened that when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb. And we've developed this so much in the past, we don't need to spend a lot of time with this, but obviously, the Messiah has met messenger. And just as God had said, and we're going to see here in just a few minutes, through the prophets, this was all coming out precisely the way God intended it to. God was orchestrating the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Mashiach HaMashiach. He was coming that first time, just like he's orchestrating his return. And if there was this much detail going on for the first, imagine the books that will be written about his return. And all of the stuff that's going to happen. It's amazing. Of course, into eternity and all, as God has recorded this, it's absolutely stunning. God is on his own plan, and he's not moved one way or another by what we think about it. It just doesn't matter. He's God, he's sovereign, and that means we're not. It's as simple as that. And verse 41, of course, we talked about it when Elizabeth hears the baby leaps because all of this is happening. And then notice that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that significant? Well, because a lot of times people are frustrated with Elizabeth. I mean, after all, this wonderful thing has happened and God has done this and sent even his messenger Gabriel about it and stuff. And all Elizabeth can do is sort of bless Mary. And everybody has a panic attack over that. Did you ever notice that? You know? But notice what we just read. The last part of verse 41, she was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. This is inspiration. God is doing this. Because it wasn't that Mary was significant, but the role Mary played certainly was. Because we learned from the Old Testament, way back there, that there was going to be a virgin that was going to do this. So we already knew that. So that person is very significant. And what Elizabeth ultimately is doing here by blessing Mary is ultimately blessing God because she's the fulfillment of that prophecy of so long ago. You see? But people get wrapped around the axle on this stuff and, oh, you know, blah, blah, blah. It's just sad. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and she said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Mary, what's taking place here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that which the Holy Spirit said would happen. It's in accordance with His will and in line with the sovereign plan of God. Thank God. This is what's going on this day. We've read this so many times. And we've read it within the context, which is I don't want to say sad, but it's just kind of anemic with just looking at it within the framework of Christmas. Because this is far more significant than that. Again, you're talking about eternity all of a sudden coming on the scene, just as God had said all those years before, and all of a sudden eternity is about to invade the time frame. That's pretty significant. There's a lot going on here, rather than just the stories. So she sees this and all of this stuff, and she's blessing the what's going on inside of her, because what's going on inside this young child is the promise of God made all the way back in the garden. Do you remember that? Your seed, he says to Eve, even after the fall, it's your seed. Well, this is the ultimate fulfillment of that. So that's what's going on here. So we don't need to read any more that's in there, but we just need to make sure that it's much more than a cute little Christmas story. So, but why, she says in verse 43, why is this granted to me? Why this blessing? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. Notice it's the mother of the Lord, not the mother of God. Very significant to notice that. Okay? Verse 44. For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she, and here's the reason, unlike Zacharias, blessed is she who believed. What was it that she had believed? The message. Let it be done to me as you say. I don't get it. That's what she said. But if this is what you're telling me, Gabriel, this is what God wants to do, then I belong to the Lord. He can do as he pleases. Would to be what a lesson we could learn from that young child, huh? Man, young girl, I shouldn't say child, young lady. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be. Did you catch that? There will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. This is going to happen. God never initiates something and then withdraws it because we have flaked out or we have missed it or misunderstood it. No, His plan and His purpose are going to go forward with or without you and I. And that's one of the amazing things about God. I mean, surely redemption could have been fulfilled another way, couldn't it? I mean, He's God. Couldn't He have just sort of zapped the snake there in the garden and just kind of dealt with it and cleansed them and just sort of said, you know, let's not worry about all of this. Let's just deal with it. I mean, after all, I'm God and I can do whatever I want. So why has God allowed these millennia of years of what's going on and the suffering and the sickness and the disease and the death and the deformity and all of the rottenness that comes because of the fall? Why? Why? I've been asked that so many times. People have said, well, if your God is so good, then why is this happening? Well, first of all, this is happening. It has nothing to do with His goodness. what's happening in the world is the consequence of men and their foolish choices. And it continues to be. You know? You see these people, they go out and they'll get drunk and then they go and they wreck their cars and they maim themselves or kill someone else. And then you go to see them in the hospital to pray with the family. And the family says, why did God allow this? Yeah, and Bob, God popped the top on that beer bottle that started the whole thing, right? That was God's fault. No, that's the consequence of foolishness. That's what's led to this suffering. It has nothing to do with God. But you see, when you understand that, when you get a grasp of that, and you understand the enormity of what the fall cost us, and how we see it every day around us, right? It's why my hair is receding, and my belly is extending. That's what's happening. It's all the result of that, you see? But it's through that when we recognize that what's happened, that God shines the brightest in the midst of all that. Because how else could we really, I mean, think about this. Can the angels, can they truly, honestly grasp the concept of grace? No. They're created by God to do His bidding. They cannot experience grace. They don't know what favor is and kindness that comes without condition. They have no concept of that whatsoever. But we do. Because we're on the other side. And what about mercy? What about mercy? How do you experience mercy if there's not sin and it's building up? Now, I'm not saying this was God's intention. Well, I'm going to let all these people suffer and stuff like that so I just look really good. That's not what I'm saying. But it's those things that help us to see. You see what I'm getting at? So this, the world and the condition it is what shines the light ever so brightly on who God is. Because the light shines brightest when it's darkest. You see? Now, and everyone has an opportunity to partake of this. You know, it's got this stuff, you know, we just sang this song, you know, God Bless America. And the other day I heard the song. I don't remember where I heard it, somebody was playing it or something like that. And then you got these goofy TV personalities, these guys and stuff that, of course, they're one of these people, you see. And they all make these comments, you know, about God. And they'll laugh at you and I. And of course you all understand we're a big joke now in the world because of the rapture thing. Deal with it, get over it. So what? Oh man, this guy. I wish they'd just shut up. Now I can't talk about it. Yeah, you can. It's truth. Bro, it doesn't matter what you and I think about it or anyone else for that matter. What we're wrong is trying to tell us when it's going to happen. Yo-yo. That's where you made the mistake. That's why everybody's afraid to talk about it now. But God's plan is going to go forward. He's going to do precisely what He told us He was going to do. And again, whether we think about that is irrelevant. It makes no difference to God. It's His plan. It's His purpose. He's sovereign. It's going to happen. And besides that, He already knows what we're going to do about it anyways, doesn't He? So this is the whole concept of this thing. But this guy's talking about this, you know, America, God and stuff, and you goofy Christians and all that stuff. And then he starts talking about the nation and how the nation is in all the trouble that it's in and stuff like that. And then, he's, of course, this is while he's, you know, standing up and trying to make everyone laugh. And he looks at heaven and he says, why aren't you blessing us? I mean, don't we after all say, God bless America? What are you doing? Are you asleep? Are you tired? Are you doing something at some place in the world? And I'm thinking, oh, this guy doesn't get it at all. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in the audience and stood up and said, God bless America? You mean the America that wants to take him out of our schools? Americans that won't let us talk about him sending his son at Christmas? The America that wants to stop us from talking about that? You mean that America? That's the same America that doesn't want him, but you want him to bless? Bit of hypocrisy going on, wouldn't you say? The very thing you and I are accused of oftentimes. It's sad. It's really sad. Blessed is she who believed the message, for there will be fulfillment. I love that. In spite of all of those guys. In fact, in spite of you and me. God will accomplish His purpose. And He's just not up there in heaven just going, oh, I hope that Rick doesn't flake out because I need him. And I don't know what I'm going to do. If he fails in this, then I've got to train up someone else to fill this. But what am I going to do? Are you kidding me? But you know there's people that really think that, right? Some of the best guys, God's so lucky to have me. I don't have any idea what he'd do without me. There's a real good understanding of the scripture, huh? Yeah. But these things are fulfillment of that which was told. Now, initially this, but it goes much deeper. And then Mary turns around and does something. Now, this is interesting. We just read that Elizabeth does this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We don't read that in Mary's. Why? Because the Godhead, in this, not the Godhead, but the Messiah himself was in her womb. It's really interesting. But hers is directed vertically, and I love this. And then in verse 46, and Mary said, "My soul magnifies." It just, poof, the Lord. "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." Now notice this, what she would have said. Now obviously, I don't know the whole thing in Hebrew, but this. "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Yeshua." Oh. What did Gabriel tell her she was to name the baby? Yeshua, Jesus. Do you see what's happening here? She's thanking God for the Savior that she knows that she's carrying, which she understands. She also needs deliverance. She needs deliverance as well, right? The immaculate thing doesn't work. Verse 48, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." Isn't it funny how God always does this, right? Did you notice that he never shows up on the universities to pull professors out to teach? He didn't do it in that day, in his day. I mean, wouldn't it have made more sense to really reveal the message to Caiaphas? I mean, there's a guy with the religious authority, right? He's the one that, quote unquote, knew the scriptures forward and backwards. And I mean, why not present yourself, why not send Gabriel to the Sanhedrin? I mean, wouldn't that make a lot more sense? I mean, these people are pretty influential. I mean, they pull all the strings. They have all of this stuff. So, I mean, why would God do this? No, he doesn't go to the temple, and he certainly doesn't go to no synagogue. He goes to a home of this lonely, she calls herself, the lowly stated or state of this maidservant. He always does precisely opposite of what he thinks he's going to do. That's the thing you got to love about God. He never ceases to amaze, does he? As long as we let go and do what he's asked us to do. He doesn't expect us to understand it all. You don't have to understand. That's what walking by faith is like. What would we have to walk by faith if we understood anything, everything? There would be no faith at all. That actively stepping out, doing what we say we believe, right? Moving from belief to faith. That, you know, talking about, put our money where our mouth is, we might say. But God never goes to these places, never shows up and calls the guys with all the, not that he does, I shouldn't say never does, but, you know, the guys with all the diplomas and stuff on the walls. Looks real impressive. God is not impressed. All God wants is those, whether they have those things on their walls, or they're in a lowly little shack, or they live in Mesquite. God doesn't care. This is my plan. This is what I've showed you. Do you want to be a part of it, or don't you? And he'll use every one of us. Well, I have no skills. Good, neither do I. That's okay, then we can really get along because I'm no more talented than anyone else is. You know? This is God, man. This is what the Lord has done. This, you guys sitting out there, you think you all just came together to hang out or whatever, probably because we have really good munchies waiting out there in the hall. That's not why you're here. You're here because God called you here. He wanted you to hear his word. You didn't just happen to stop by, even if you did happen to stop by. That was by divine appointment. God does nothing by accident. But he uses the small, the weak, the strong, the rich, the poor. And God uses the poor, huh? But anyway, he uses all of these things because he's God. All he wants is for us to just say, okay, God, here am I, right? Do what is necessary to do in my life. Then she goes on and Where am I at here? For 48, thank you. "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." See, if you guys would just keep babbling, you could remember where you are. And this is on a screen up here, so I can't put my finger on the verse to rhyme. But anyways, 48, we already have. Verse 49, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." I mean, she's clearly grasped what is taking place. "And his mercy is on those who fear him." Phobos. We get phobia from it. And the scripture, depending on the context that it's used in, it can mean the idea of reverence or of awe and standing back at something that's bigger and, you know, broader than you, and you're just going, whoa. That's one of the ways, but it can also mean fear. In fact, it relates back to a word that initially, and I don't need to develop the whole thing here, but of seeing something and going, bah! And turning around and running. Fear that led to flight. It carries that whole kind of thing in it. But clearly here, it's used in the sense and within the context of those who are going to reverence him because he is God, based on everything she's just told us. Right? That's where the reverence comes from. He's God, my Savior. Right? He is mighty. He's done great things. And his mercy is extended. We know from the Psalms that it's also renewed every day to withhold that which is deserved. Mercy. All of these things. You see? So clearly the word phobos here, as it's used, and actually it's a bigger word, but won't develop all that thing. But anyway, you get the idea. Is speaking of those who stand back with all that God has done and just go, whoa. That's what she's talking about here. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. And you could take all the time looking in the Old Testament and develop this whole thing. And we're going to see another use of the horn of the altar and the horn of salvation and stuff. But the strength is in God's arms. You know, I remember when I was young, probably as you did, and I hope my kids remember today, that... When I was really small and would get afraid, I can still remember those times of fear and stuff, and my dad would just wrap me up. You know what I'm talking about? And he just had that bear hug of a thing. He can't wrap me up now because he can't get his arms around me. But in those days, he could. And plus, I'm like a foot taller than he is now. But anyway, but I remember that and the strength and the comfort of just being there. You know what I'm talking about? That's the implication here. That all of those who had trusted God from the beginning are those who can run, and he embraces you and he hugs you. And he's not going to do like a lot of times we do, sadly, as fathers today. Son, I don't have time for this. It's never going to happen with God. He can really hug all of us at once, you know, and just embrace you. But he has shown strength. And when he does that, there's strength not only to protect, but to rule, because he's God. And this whole concept of arm and strength and stuff is huge in the scripture. And he has shattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Don't get frustrated with these people today. Well, get frustrated because I get frustrated. I also get irritated. But remember, these guys that think they're so smart and are always throwing out all of these theories to get God out of the way and to use all their mockery and all of their stuff like that, these are proud people that they think they have that figured out, which is totally self-centered, self-righteous, you know, the whole self thing. And quickly, very soon, they're going to learn, sadly. We need to pray for these people. Now, I know the tendency is to grab them by the throat, right? Just until they pass out, not until they die. And smack them around, you know, that kind of thing, because it just gets so frustrating, you know? You see those things on TV, you just want to throw your TV in the yard. But at some point, the Lord is going to get these folks' attention. Now, whether they heed that or not is irrelevant. But he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Woe to those people. Woe. Sad. It's sad what's going to come on. And we need to pray for them instead of wanting to smack them around, right? Verse 52, now he has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Israel. I mean, even today we look at Israel and we go, Israel? Even the people on TV that show Israel, they look at a map, you know, of course they got our big map now and all the stuff that's going on in the Middle East. They got all those countries all around Israel, you know, all this little Israel that's in there. Israel has always been the lowly. Even when God raised them up and Egypt was ruling the world, and before them the Hittites and so on and so forth, all these world empires, what they called world empires, but you get the idea. These powerhouses. And God chooses an old man and that man's faith to create a nation. And at times he will use those nations and their thrones to accomplish his purpose. Just read Daniel. Well, read them all because it's all the same thing. These people are doing God's bidding. They're doing his will. And if they forget him, he will bring them down. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. Read Daniel chapter 4, right? He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Those that have are soon to have not. Because what they have is irrelevant and it is temporary at best, no matter how expensive the have is or how wonderful it may be. It will amount to nothing when their soul is required of them. Having things is not the problem. It's not. It's recognizing what those things are in the scheme of the bigger picture. Our focus, no matter what we do in this life or what we have or don't have, our focus is eternal. It better be a kingdom focus. And we have these things and they're wonderful, but it's about the focus. Right? He has put down the money from their thrones. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And he has helped his servant Israel. I love how they always called Israel the servant. Now, they didn't do too good at servant, but they still recognize that. This is Mary speaking now, right? Israel, his servant. Isn't that what she just said about herself? Yes. Yes. See? God has a purpose for Israel. Make no mistake about it. That's why you're seeing what we're seeing today. And it's not going to change, regardless of what throne they sit on. And he spoke to our fathers. I love this. And of course, to Abraham and his seed forever. She has just brought in, as she's blessing God for what Elizabeth has recognized as taking place, and she goes right back to the original with the Abrahamic covenant. Before Israel, before Judaism, before the law, before any of the other stuff, right back to grace. Oh, there's no grace in the Old Testament. Do you know how often you hear that? Are you kidding me? Grace was everywhere in the Old Testament. Not in the same way it was when Jesus brought it in, but it was there. Was God not gracious to Abraham? And I could have swore I read with that dude that got on the boat with his family that he found favor, which is grace, in the eyes of the Lord. All through, we see this. And those that are always favored, God rescues them from all of the stuff that's coming on the world who has rejected him. All throughout. It's always the same. But he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham. This was the Abrahamic covenant. Remember, it's national, it's personal, it's geographical, and it's universal. Your name is going to be great. I will bless your seed after you, national, from personal to national. I will give you the land that you're standing on. That's why it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks of what's going to happen to the borders in Israel. The borders are going to change in Israel. Oh, yeah, they are. But they ain't going back to 67. They're going back to Abraham's day. Well, they may temporarily draw a chalk line in the sand, but it's not going to change anything. Israel will get the land, and I mean, it's huge. It goes all the way, the land that God gave to Abraham, all the way up to the Euphrates, and those folks are going to be hot. Well, God's going to deal with it anyways. But yeah, the borders of Israel are going to change. They're going to change to the ones that God gave Abraham. So the national, the geographical, the land, and then, of course, the universal land, and you, all the families of the earth will be blessed because through you, Jesus, Muhammad, Yeshua, is coming into the world as salvation, and he is for all men. And this was repeatedly Paul's argument throughout his letters, especially Galatians and Romans, that he was saying that you got to understand that what God was doing was way before there was a law. The law was conditional. If you obey, you will do this, and I will do that, right? The Abrahamic covenant was not conditional. It's unconditional. That's why God is not through with Israel. That covenant had nothing to do with Abraham. Remember, Abraham goes horizontal. Remember? God walks through with the smoking pot through the... It's God alone that verifies that covenant of a nation, of a land, of a blessing for Abraham. And those that through that nation and ultimately through Abraham and the Messiah would be blessed. That was God alone that verified that covenant, not Abraham. He was not allowed to go into it. Only God. That's why Paul says in Romans 9, 10, 11 that God will go back and deal with Israel because of that promise that he made to Abraham. It's always, 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 always about the covenant. Always. All of the attacks on Israel, all of the hatred for America, the hatred of God's people, all of it goes back to that covenant in Genesis chapter 12, and then verified to Isaac, and then once again to Jacob. Always, always, always. That's the point at which it all starts from there. And everything that we've seen throughout history is because of that. That's why the nations got in there. The enemy used the nations to try to get rid of Israel. That's why everybody wants to rule from Jerusalem. Did you ever notice that? Isn't that strange? I mean, of all the places to rule from, that little tiny spot on the Mediterranean, wouldn't it have been better to be like on Cyprus or one of these beautiful islands? Again, God never does what we expect him to do, does he? I mean, why not? There's so many different places, but Israel, he picks Israel. Wow, that's amazing. And Mary remained with her about 3 months. That is until probably, we don't know, but it appears that after John was born, that's when she beat feet and went north again. Okay? Now, this is what's happening here. I'll close with this because we'll pick this up next week as we move into Zechariah and the actually moving into the births. Amos 3:7. I talk about this all the time. You guys hear me say this all the time. Because I'm telling you, I feel as a pastor, And the church, for the most part, now not all, we have failed to understand the significance of the Old Testament. We give it lip service, and we say we understand it, but we spend very little time there, or just kind of skimming over it. But the reason that it's significant, and you guys have heard me say, and why we build so much on what's going on back there, is because it tells us why what's happening today is happening. And I get calls, I get emails, I get all the stuff that you guys would not believe of people wanting to know why this is happening. What's happening about? And I always say, well, you got to go. And I start with, this is what this prophet said, and you know, blah, blah, blah. And remember now, prophet was not a predictor of the future. Get that out of your brain. That's another creation of our days. Somebody that had the ability to see into the future. The prophets of God had no such ability. If they spoke about the future, it's because God told them what he was going to do in the future, not because they saw by gazing into some pool or closing their eyes and humming. I mean, come on, man. So this concept of the modern-day prophet, these guys that we hear all the time and, of course, see multitudes of programs on TV about, right? The prophets and the prophecies of the Maya calendar, right? And it just keeps going on and all this stuff. So we think that these prophets are somebody that's gifted to be able to see into the future. God's prophets did not see into the future. They were told what would happen in the future. And then they proclaimed it, prophetes, to proclaim truth. Thus saith the Lord. Sometimes he would show them a vision as he was explaining to them, make no mistake about it. But it wasn't because they had any ability that the rest of the people didn't have. They spoke his Lord. He said, this is what I'm going to do, Daniel, and I'm going to show you what it looks like. Now you write it down for the people that are going to live a few thousand years after you. And that's what he did. He didn't have some mystic experience. The prophets of the Lord, if this verse is true, Amos 3:7, surely, I mean, with in trustworthiness, with absolute certainty, the Lord God does nothing. Did you catch that? Not some things, not most things, not even a few things, but he does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. All that God has done, is doing, and will do has been revealed to those people that proclaimed his word. If that's true, why are we not spending more time in there listening to what they had to say? Well, I can't read that book. Every time I say Habakkuk, it makes me want to drool. Can't get it out. It's Habakkuk, by the way. Right? And I thought that Malachi was Malachi. I thought he was an Italian. See? And yet it's those verses, the names of these guys we can't pronounce. Right? That God has told us precisely what he's going to do. But we spend so little time there. It's sad. He has told us why we're in the condition we're in. The prophets spoke of it long before Jesus came into this world. When we get to Zechariah, he's going to say, through the mouth of your prophets, even to the before the world began. That's what he's going to say, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The message of God has not changed. It has not been malleable to bend around, you know, as God follows the watches mankind and goes, oh, they're going this way, so I better go over here and clear a little, you know. No. No. His plan, his truth, the plumb line of truth. Remember, we've talked about this thing before. God's plumb line of truth, that's the truth. It began at creation and it will end at the new creation. That's the plumb line of truth, which is ultimately redemption. And all of the other religions and all of the other people are an offshoot off that plumb line at some point or other. That's what they are. Well, this religion predates Christianity. Well, maybe Christianity in the modern sense, but it does not predate God's plan of redemption, which is ultimately Christianity, right? No, it didn't. Well, these people were lived before Abraham. No, they didn't. Well, there's been wackos. Those guys got off the boat, right? Ham going south, Japheth going north, Shem sort of hanging out by the boat there in the Middle East. And their descendants now twisted and perverted things, absolutely. But their father was who? Noah. So you're telling me they didn't know the truth? Those initial families that went out and spread into what we now know as the world and all the populations of the world? The truth of the gospel represented in the ark and in all of the stuff that happened there and the judgment of God? All that stuff was portrayed and these guys took the message. What happened? People don't want to listen to the message. They want to create their own thing. Well, that can't be right. So they've created all of these different things. So mark it down, plumb line of truth. And it starts way back there. And everybody else is a deviation off that plumb line and therefore is not level. Their bubble is off just a tad. Okay? So that truth, that's what we got. But God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets. Notice it's why it's called secrets. It's this idea of a secret is not something like... No. No. A secret in the scripture means something that God has revealed that previously has not been made known. Okay? Especially the New Testament. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you a mystery, man. He says, I'm going to reveal something to you that God before now has kept. He hasn't brought it out into the open and explained it all yet because it wasn't the time. That's what it's talking about. That's what he's saying. So if God is revealing the future to Daniel, and Daniel wrote about our day, and he did, and that's why we're watching Daniel unfold before our eyes, and if God spoke to Ezekiel, who wrote about our day, and it is, right? Gee, those were secrets of those guys. They both wrote roughly 2,500 years ago, 500 years before Jesus even showed up on this earth. And they told us precisely what we're watching on the news. And yet, no one listens. No one listens. You know, sad, really sad. So he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets, that are to proclaim, thus saith the Lord, to proclaim his truth. So what we have here now is, again, God breaking the silence of that 400 years that he had been preparing the world for the entrance of Messiah. And the first words are concerning the one who is to go before that Messiah. And he's to make his way straight. And he's to clear the path and to move the rocks. John's message and his mission was never to bring salvation, but to prepare the people's hearts to receive salvation. That way he was a thunderbolt of a guy, huh? Ran around in a loinskin kind of thing. Yeah, ate locusts. Now that's hardcore. He didn't have them dipped in chocolate and stuff like we do nowadays. We're just talking, throw them in the fire and they crisp them up a little bit and toss them in. Oof. That had to tickle when you swallowed. Eesh. But anyway, especially those in little antennae. Can you imagine that going down? Start. Anyways. I'm getting off point, but you get the idea. So the messenger came to prepare the way, but that makes no sense if Messiah doesn't follow. And you know what? The ministry that was given to John, really, I mean, he did complete his task, obviously. He did what God had asked him to do. But we're not necessarily in the position of John the Baptist, but are we not to continue the work? Are we not to go? And what was John's message? Repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The one that this all belonged to was going to make his first entrance to deal with this redemption and this problem with sin and to start building his kingdom so when he returns, he could establish his rule, which again, the prophets all talked about. So the message and the Messiah, everybody knows, well, not everybody, but these people that have been ministered, and of course, word is going to spread, he's coming. But I would be remiss if I did not say, folks, as wonderful as this is, you know what? He's coming again. And we better start preparing our ways and our paths for that time that he does come back. And so he doesn't, as by his very words, catch us unaware or sleeping on the job. We have work to do. And as Tom said earlier, this focus on God taking the church out. Stop. Stop with the taking the church thing out. We have a role and a responsibility here until he does that. Stop worrying about when we leave and start recognizing that we're still here. And the reason we're still here is because the people still have to hear. And that's why we engage in the world like we do. And until he says our task is done and does take us out of here, we must continue to work. But we cannot continue to move forward if we're constantly looking at the heavens. We have God's word. You don't need me or anyone else to tell you when it's going to happen because it's irrelevant. You have a job to do. You were given God's spirit and me, and we all have our role and our responsibility. Now let's do the job that he has asked us to do. And it isn't building buildings. It's great to have a new building, but that thing, we're leaving it behind, folks. No matter how we'd like to take it with us. The one we're headed to is a lot better. So let's not lose focus, okay? This big growth of nice stuff and all of that stuff, and it's going to echo. It's going to be really strange. It's going to be great, but don't get me wrong. But it's just really, because you guys are like right here, right? And I'm surprised people sit in the front because I tend to drool and slobber and stuff. But there, you know, man. Anyway, but what are we doing all that for? Because we have a job to do. That's why. And what we can do here is, there's so much more that we can do. And that's the plan. And we're not doing it so that everybody says, wow, that's a cool church. Because if we're doing that, then we need to stop and stay where we are. We're doing it because we have a raw job and a responsibility to expand God's kingdom. If we ever lose sight of that, he'll put us in a tent out in the middle of the desert. No, he probably wouldn't, but you get the idea. We're not losing sight of that. We're not. This is our plans. This is what we're building on. And it's cool that we're going to have a nice fancy building to sit in and study that, but that is the priority in the story, right? That's why we're doing that. Because God has revealed his secrets to his prophets and everything he wants us to know. And that's why we're going to continue to study this. And you need to learn it so that you can share it with other people. Amen? So let's function as modern day John the Baptist. Do you not have the same spirit? Oh, he had the spirit of Elijah. So do you. Same spirit, John tells us in his epistle, right? We can go on and on. So we have a role to do, folks. Let's not lose sight of it. You know, with the time, don't look at the news and get discouraged. Don't worry about these people that are making these goofy statements and stuff. No. That has nothing to do with us. We have a role and a job that God has asked us to do. Amen? Let's pray. Let's stand and we'll play. Sorry, forgot to say stand. Well, Father, again, we are grateful for what you have done, Lord, and that the calling on our lives is no different than it was for those. Now, there were obviously some differences because they were specific for those guys, but we have specific tasks as well, Lord. And I pray that if we've learned nothing, whether it's about the little that we talked about Zacharias and John himself, but what we've learned from Elizabeth, what we've learned from Mary, is that we would be just like them and just say, you know what, God is going to continue to do a work in our lives. And I want to be used in that. And so, Lord, do what is necessary in my life to accomplish your purpose through me. But, Lord, we're grateful that no matter whether we stand or fall, we fail or we shine with great victory, Lord, either way, your purpose is just that, yours. And therefore, it will be fulfilled. So, Lord, it's good to know that that our God is still on the throne. And that you have absolute control and none of this is happening that is catching you unaware, even if it does take us. So, Lord, what we've learned here today, help us to take these words and get them way past our hearts. I mean, way past our ears and our heads, Lord, and get it into our hearts. Because, Lord, that and that alone is where change takes place. So change us from the inside out, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Have a great day.